So open to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to finish this up beginning in verse 11. If you, you know, some things might go by you if you haven't been here before, or you missed some studies, you can get the whole series on CD. And in fact, I think Mary's got some, you know, completed series of this so that you could just pick that up afterwards. But so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for blessing me the way you do, letting me do this, calling me to do this. I want to ask you, Lord, to help us to understand what we're doing here. Not just here in this building today, but what are we doing here in this world? Why would you make us? And Lord, we know that it's not just so that we could serve ourselves and then die. But Lord, you've given us a reason. And we want to thank you for that. And I ask you to empower us by your Spirit and encourage us and prod us along by your Spirit, that we would be here on your agenda. I want to pray this morning for those who don't know you and who are even a little uncomfortable right now, wondering if they'll even make it through this service without going crazy. I pray that you will speak your peace and your love to their hearts, and that you, Lord, would win the spiritual battle for their souls, and that they would come to know you personally. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, let's today, Lord, let us just enjoy your amazing grace. Incredible God, you are. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes this letter. Now remember, this is the first generation after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and they went about, as you read in the book of Acts, preaching the gospel, the good news. The good news is that you can be saved from your sins, saved from sin and death, saved from hell, and you can go to heaven by believing. And so, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul would give his life to Jesus, and God called him especially to be a missionary to the Gentiles, that would be non-Jews. As he went into the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, he had shared Jesus with them, and they were full of joy and full of Jesus. They were saved, the churches were growing, there were many churches in that region, and then every party has a pooper, and that's why we invited the Judaizers. And so the Judaizers came, and the Judaizers were the guys that were Jews who said that Jesus' salvation, his blood, his cross, his empty tomb was not enough to save you. They said, Paul shared with you some cool stuff about this Jesus, but boy, are you missing it. You have to become a Jew in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to keep the law. You have to keep the ceremonies, the feasts. You have to do all this stuff. Why? Because it is a ladder that you are climbing rung by rung to try to get to heaven. And Jesus only got you partway there. They'd say, oh, it's a shame that Paul shared with you that Jesus gets you all the way there. Now, when the Judaizers had come, and we've been through this, I'm trying to give you a quick rundown of the whole book before we get to where we are. But you know, in Acts chapter 15, they had told them, nope, you have to be circumcised, you got to become a Jew. And then the church, by the Holy Spirit, by the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and of the guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years, these guys said, hey, that's a bunch of malarkey. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Why, they would say, would you put these guys, these Gentiles, under the same yoke of bondage that we Jews couldn't even do. And so it had been decided, and I will tell you, it was decided at the cross, not at that council. It was only confirmed at that council, but it was decided at the cross that you do not have to become a Jew in order to be saved. You have to come to Christ. And that's that. Paul explains to them that any other gospel, anybody who preaches any other gospel, will be accursed. Let him be accursed, he says, no matter who preaches it. He then defends himself and then gives lots of great pictures and illustrations from the Old Testament of how God saves by grace alone. And what is by grace? That is a free gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not a series of hoops to jump through. It is a gift. And then he goes on in chapter 5 to explain what it is when you are saved. Because the gift given to us, that is this grace, is not a get out of hell free card. What it is the Spirit of God, God's divine influence upon the heart of a believer. God's grace changes you. God's grace changes us, makes us different. And so he explains to them in chapter 5 the difference between walking in this spirit that God has given us or walking in the sinful flesh, which we used to do before we were saved and which still fights against us now that we are. So, you know, be sure to, if you're confused about any of this, just reading through Galatians and Romans, it'll help you understand that by the law, by the deeds of the law, no one will be saved. But by the law, it just proves that we're sinners and we need to be saved. The law is a mirror. Jesus is the soap. So that's how that works. And some final instructions in chapter 6 lead us now to the closing part of his letter. Verse 11. It's kind of a off-the-wall verse. In the middle of all of this, he says, "See, with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." I said, "Well, all right. Thanks, Paul." Well, you know, Paul was believed to have had an eye problem, and that his vision was not what it used to be. As we remember in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "You guys, you know what? Your heart toward me was, I mean, you would have plucked your own eyes out to give them to me." And so that tells us that there was something wrong with his eyes. Some people believe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that when Paul speaks of this thorn in the flesh, as he speaks figuratively of something that is always stabbing at him. And some people think that it could be his eyes. We don't really know exactly. But my guess when I look at this is that, yeah, Paul's got an eye problem. And when Paul would write a letter, he would recite it too. Just like in Romans, I think the guy who had written for him while he recited it to him was a guy by the name of, what was it, Tertius or Tertullius or something like that, some kind of a turtle name. But he got to, you know, as he was writing the letter to the Romans, you know, Paul saying, "Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so," and then he says, "Can I greet him too?" Yeah, go ahead. He says, "And I, you know, turtle man, say hi." I'm sorry, I don't have that name. But anyway, so this time it appears that Paul penned the letter. He didn't recite the letter and have somebody else pen it. He penned it himself. Some people say that he picked up the pen at this point and began too. And it's really funny, we're reading commentaries on this stuff and how everybody's so sure that he wrote the whole letter, or they're so sure that he just picked it up at this point, or even just wrote this verse and then handed the pen back. Who cares? But I think there's a point here that he's making. And the fact is this, we remember from the beginning of this letter that Paul began coldly with them. He got right to the point. He didn't spend time telling the Galatians what he told everybody else in their letters, that, oh, I thank God for you, I'm praying for you, I long for you. No, he just says, hi, this is Paul, you guys are busted. And he came out just like the emergency guys. If your heart has stopped, they're not trying to talk your heart into pumping again. They're beating on your chest. And sometimes that can feel or look like it's not love. But it's the most loving thing that they can do. I think about when Carrie Ann was five or six years old. Our garage door was messed up, and I was going to lift it up, and it just kept falling. And I said, "You guys stand way over there in the grass, okay?" And okay, you know, she just stands over there in the grass. And then as soon as I started hoisting up that garage door, she walked right back over. And as I let go of it, I didn't see her, and the garage door started to fall, and she was right there. I screamed at her, told her, run, Carrie Ann, get! I mean, it was loud. It was, and then she ran off crying. Why do you yell at me? You know, because you were going to die. And I think so often there is Paul yelling. And sometimes, you know, I have spoken harshly to some people. I think Paul is saying to them now as he's closing out this letter, says, hey guys, this is my handwriting. I'm writing this. This is personal from me to you. I love you so much. This is not just some, you know, detached attitude that I have toward you. This is personal. And I really think he's wrapping this up to let them know this is how much he cares. This is how much he loves them. And so he goes on to really wrap things up, even summarize with a few extra points. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, let me just break this up a little bit differently than it is just written to make easier sense of it. Those who are compelling you to be circumcised, those who are telling you that you need to be circumcised, they do it for two reasons. Number one, to look good. And number two, to avoid persecution. That's what this verse is saying. These are the reasons they're doing this. They're not doing it for you. They're not doing it for anything except that they would look good and that they could avoid persecution. So regarding looking good, this making a good showing in the flesh, we can look good to one another if we can do the religion better than anybody else. And also that we could talk somebody else into doing the religion. We start looking pretty good. And if we do, I will say that if we do anything in order to impress others with our goodness, well, then our motive is wrong. And we've missed the mark. Paul understood that in his letter to the Philippians, because, you know, he briefly brushes on it in Philippians that some of these guys had come to them. And he says, guys, you know, don't be fooled by these guys. You got to avoid these guys that are coming here and telling you you need to be circumcised. And it says in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9, this is Paul talking about looking good in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at all these fleshy things I've done. This is great. He says, circumcised the eighth day, you know, very, very Jewish, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let me simplify. He says, I used to look really religious. I used to look really good because I thought that's what salvation was made of. But it was a pile of rubbish. In the Greek, it says dung. It was a pile of dung. All that outward religious activity. I've traded it in for one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have my righteousness in him. Amen. And so, Paul is saying to these Galatians, that the reason they're doing that, they're so that they can look good. They do these things to look good and also to avoid persecution. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ causes persecution. And for the Jews, circumcision prevents persecution. Now, the cross, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is foolishness to the Greeks, that is meaning the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. It's just foolish. And it's a stumbling block for the Jews. They trip over it. It looks like the wrong thing. It doesn't make sense to them. And the reason, well, there are plenty of reasons, but one of the main reasons that the Jews did not receive a crucified Savior is because they envisioned their Messiah, their anointed one, the king, to come in on a white horse and sit on a throne and whoop Israel's enemies. And instead, what happened? He got whooped. He was killed. And so it just, that doesn't make sense to them. Now, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, that would be most of us, because the cross speaks of our need. It speaks of our sin. We don't like that. You see, if I come to you and say, hey, you want to go to heaven? You say, I want to go to heaven. Okay, you know, do a couple of these, do some of those, and, you know, say these prayers and do that prayer and jump through these hoops, and you're there. And what this does, it says to you that within you is the ability to make it to glory by your own goodness. And we like that because we're good people. Huh? Yeah. I'm a good guy. I'm basically good. Well, yeah, but I saw you driving on the 20. Are you you're basically good? You know. Or didn't you do this or that? Look, we all make mistakes. I'm basically good. And so somebody tells you, okay, all that's missing is you need to be circumcised and baptized and worship, say, on Saturdays, or you know, keep this particular diet, that particular diet, and there you go, you're saved. You know, I tell you what, you know, you're doing really good, except, you know, your diet. Makes sense to most people because we want to be told we're good. The cross tells you you're bad. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is in the way of the glory of God? Sin. Can sin be taken away by doing something good? Can sin be taken away by religious behavior? Can sin be taken away By being circumcised? Can it be taken away by worshiping on a certain day? No. Jesus paid the debt that you and I cannot pay, and his blood washes the sin away. Amen. His blood washes sin. We don't want to hear that. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's foolishness all over the world. The Muslims, I don't know if you know what the Muslims believe of Jesus. The Muslims claim to say that if you don't believe Jesus, you're not a real Muslim. You have to believe Jesus, but you have to believe about Jesus what they say about him. And what they say about him is that he was just another prophet. He was a good one. But it also says this in the Quran in Surah 4, 156. It says, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. So the Muslim will look you straight in the face and say, Jesus was never crucified. This keeps the Muslims at peace with the world, no matter how many buildings they blow up. Because the world tells you that Christians are the problems and Muslims are peace-loving. Isn't that weird? I've had non-believers roll up to me in Starbucks and say, why is that? And I get opportunity to share with them. Because the cross is the most offensive thing in the world and it creates persecution. Because people don't like it. And you know, the more I talked to him about the cross, the more he wanted to go away from me. When Jesus was being crucified in Matthew chapter 27, as they mocked him while he hung on the cross, in Matthew 27, verse 42, they say, he saved others. He himself, he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Come down from the cross, then we'll believe him. Just come down from the cross. You know, that's heavier than just that moment because this world still cries out for a crossless religion. This world will do anything to remove the cross from this world. Now, the world believes they own every type of spirituality without the cross. We have Christ consciousness. We have harmonic convergence. Now, I just read that somewhere. I don't even know what harmonic convergence is. You know, we have the God within, we have all of this stuff, we have all kinds of religions, and there are so-called Christians who avoid the cross in order that we would have something a little more palatable that people will receive. But Jesus said it was a narrow path. It's not a narrow path because the world's not invited. It's a narrow path because it's the path least traveled. Now, those people who lump Christianity in with the numerous world religions, they have to avoid the cross in order to do that, don't they? Because that's where the vast difference is between what Jesus did and what all religion in the world teaches. All religion in the world teaches you're good and you can just get this, you know, just keep climbing. But Jesus says that horrible thing to you and me, you're no good. But I love you. And I'm going to cover you. But you got to come to me. So Jesus did not save himself by coming down off the cross because he came to save us. And the cross was where our debt was paid. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And because of this, persecution happens. You see, circumcision says that the cross is not enough. And the world's good with that. The world doesn't mind Jesus on the cross as long as it's not what was completely needed. But the cross says you're a sinner who can't help yourself. Titus 3, verses 3 through 6. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not by works of righteousness, but it is by Christ's one work that we're saved. Anybody wants to lay a trip on you, they're doing it to look good, and they're doing it to avoid the persecution that comes with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. We read in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, a guy comes in and tells you, hey, you guys, if you really want to be a good Christian, you got to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. You have to do that. They're God's laws. Now, remember, God gave them to us to prove that we aren't righteous. Because nobody has kept all those laws. Nobody. Well, Jesus did. Because He's the only perfect one. But nobody can keep those laws. And so when somebody says, we got to keep those laws, they'll pick one or two out. This one and this one. Here, you better keep these. And that's how we keep the law around here. Dude, you've just condemned yourself. I mean, because the law also says you're not supposed to shave the sides of your face right here. Some of you men shaved today. Only Bob's going to heaven. You know, the law has so many. I mean, you know, there's this law, this law, this law, and then the facets that come out of those laws and all of that. And anybody trying to keep it and saying they keep it makes them a hypocrite. They can't do it. And I confess to you, I tire and I'm embarrassed when I share Jesus with somebody and they try to back me off of them by saying, hey, you know, I live by the Ten Commandments. I'm good. Man, if you say you live by the Ten Commandments, not only have you lied to yourself, as I say to the youth group, refer to number 9. But you're a hypocrite. You lie to the world. You lie to yourself. You have fallen short. You're pretending to keep the law. Anybody who says they keep the law is only pretending, and they're okay with deceiving themselves on that matter. So Paul just comes right out and says it. You know what? You want to be circumcised? They don't keep the law. You ever met somebody who only worships on Saturday? Now, I want you to know that in Romans chapter 14, it's very clear that days don't matter, and you can worship on Saturday if that makes you feel better. All right? I'm dead serious. That is what the Bible teaches. Because he tells us in Romans 14, it's not about days. Every day is alike. And if you're a born-again believer, I want to tell you something. Every day is Sunday. You know? But if somebody, if there's just a more of a comfort zone for you, which, by the way, Paul calls those who would comfort zone themselves into diets and days, he calls those the weaker Christians. But if that makes you good, go ahead. But if you believe that is what is making you acceptable to God, then you need to give your life to Jesus and get saved, because you're not saved. But you talk to somebody who keeps the Sabbath, and you ask them, so you keep the Sabbath. How exactly do you do that? Well, we worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. I said, so at sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, you don't light any fires? What? You don't carry heavy stuff? What? You do nothing? You don't go to work? Well, right, we don't go to work. Okay, did you drive your car? Well, yeah, I got to go to church. So you know when you turn the ignition, it caused an arc, which is a fire? You broke the Sabbath. You see, whatever it is, you know, it's funny, J. Vernon McGee tells a story about when he was in high school. He was a high jumper. And, I mean, this was a long time ago, so they set the bar really low in those days. But he said they would start out at 3.5 feet and just work the 3.5 feet, right? He says 3.5 feet was really, really easy. So when we would raise it to 4.5 feet, he said it was difficult, he says, but I could do it. And that's what it's like keeping the law. We put the bar wherever we darn well please, to where it's just a little bit hard. We jump over it and say we've done it. But you see, the bar of the law stands at 100 feet. And you and I cannot high jump that. And so to pretend you're jumping 100 feet while you're jumping 4 is to deceive yourself. So when you come and tell people, you got to do this, you're not even doing it. That's Paul's point. And also they do this, they want to boast in your flesh. Here it is, they feel good, they want to look good, but they boast in your flesh if they can get you to do some outward thing. If I can get you to do some outward religious thing and do some sort of outward change, then I can take credit for that. But you see, an inward change, only Christ can take credit for that. Oh, that's what's so funny about pastoring this church. I was sharing with Calvary Rialto last Wednesday night that how funny it is that when people come to me for counsel, marriage counseling, for instance, I will give them the Word of God and I will say, here, read this for 6 weeks together and then come and talk to me. Well, if anybody who does it comes to me and says, wow, God really changed us. And I go, right on, good, God changed you. But then they'll go off and say, wow, Kevin's a genius, you know. And but I cannot take credit for that. I mean, I said the brilliant thing, read the Bible. And I get the credit in some people's eyes. How awesome. Hey, you can get some of that credit too. Just tell people to read the Bible. Because our job is just to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's that.
That's right.
We point to Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one who can change you. But if I say, make sure you walk like this and do this and do this, and I'm checking up on you and stuff, then I say, yeah, man, I taught him to do that. And that's what these people want to do. They want control over you. They want the credit for you. I tell you something about pastoring a church. People say, how are you doing? Well, I think I'm doing all right, but I have a feeling this church just goes wherever it wants to go, and I'm just sitting on a horse, and I don't know how to turn it. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just supposed to sit on it. And it's really funny, wherever the horse goes, I get the credit or the blame. But God forbid all this boasting in their flesh or boasting in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. No boasting. That's how you know. That's how you know you belong to Christ, when you have nothing to boast of. Nothing of yourself to boast of. We know it, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I was thinking of a song written by this really good songwriter. I can't remember. It's Jesus, How I Love You. I don't know if any of you heard that song. But great writer. But I was thinking about how, as Paul here says, you know, for God forbid I should boast in anything except in the cross of Christ. Boast of God's love for me. And so often I hear people tell me over and over again how much they love Jesus. Over and over and over, over and over again. And I think, well, you know, and that could be true. Because I love Jesus. But not like He loves me. Nothing like He loves me. And we should never boast in our love for Him, but rather boast in His love for us. And so I'm thinking of this song, Jesus, How I Love You. Now, of course, I put that line in there. I'd be lost without your love for me, right? But, well, it would be a much better, more accurate, more incredible song. And no, we're not going to change the words. But, and we got to get copyright permission, all that. But Jesus, how you love me. Jesus, you love me. Jesus, you love me. It's a miracle that He loves you. And we sing the other one, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And too often we get bent on, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my love for the Savior. Look at me, how much I love Jesus. If you can't see it, I'll tell you over and over. You know what? This whole Bible is about God's love for us, for you. It's not about your love for Him. Now, God commands that we love Him. True. But understand that your love for Jesus does not pay one cent toward your salvation. Your love for others does not pay one penny toward your salvation. Well, I will say, if you do not love God and you do not love others, then that's proof that you don't know that He loves you. It all starts with His love. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. They didn't lose it, by the way. Everybody would talk about that, you know. Remember the church at Ephesus? They lost their first love. They did not lose it. They left it. Okay, remember that. But whenever we have left our first love, that means that we have left the fact that Jesus loved us first. We start forgetting to love because we're not blown away by His love, which never stops. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. It's His love. It's His thing. That is where our boast is. God is not up there saying, I'm not going to save you until you love me. Because when you love me, then you have merited your salvation. If you can be a loving guy, then you're saved. Wrong. Because you and I will always look at ourselves in soft focus regarding the love we have. Every person I know who's out there harming people says, well, I'm basically a loving guy. I care about people. I mean, we could go to the prisons here and interview everybody. And they'll tell you how much they love their homies. Right. Hey, man, I'm full of love. If you don't believe me, I'll punch you out, man. We think we are loving people. Maybe because of some emotion we have. Maybe because of some sort of thing that we do or for others. But whatever you are or what you think you are, that has no bearing on your salvation. Your salvation is all about His love for you, the cross. His blood poured out to wash your sins. And we know that as Jesus gave up His life for us, that in turn, we are to give up our lives for others. But the cross was not... This is a tough thing to try to explain. The cross was not given to us as an example of how to be saved. The cross was not given to show us, okay, if you do this, then you'll be saved. Some people believe that because they're trying to avoid what the cross was for. The cross was to pay the debt for your sins. If you have not come to the cross to have your sins washed, you are still in your sins, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what you think about it, you are still in your sins. Jesus paid it all. We boast in Him. We boast in what He has done, not in what we have done, or even in what we do as a response to what He has done. Paul says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's kind of a weird thing. What the heck does that mean? Well, let me put it in my terms. It can be scary. Paul is saying, I am dead as far as this world and its systems and attractions are concerned. I cannot be a part of this world's agenda anymore. I can't be a part of this world's agenda any more than a corpse can play first base for your softball team. I am of no use to the world as the world sees it. And the world sees me that way. They see me as dead. I think about how when I got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, my family said, wow, we lost Kevin. They may as well have had a funeral for me because they lost me. And they're right. They lost me. I gave my life to the only one who could save me. Jesus even said that He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to set family members against one another. Oh no, Jesus doesn't like the family members against one another, but when you get saved, your unsaved family members are going to give you a hard time. And so they consider you to be dead. Back to the Muslim religion, they count you as dead if you give your life to Jesus, or they'll make you dead. The Jews count you as dead if you give your life to Jesus. And so Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. Yep, I get it. Or, you know, and the world is crucified to me. What is that? Well, the world is dead to me. I live on a rotting carcass. That's we do. We live on a rotting carcass of a world. And one day we're going to be airlifted to safety. So check it out. This is what the cross has done. The cross of Jesus Christ has washed me from my sins, so I'm clean. The cross of Jesus Christ has saved me from sin and death, so that I will now live forever in glory because of what he has done. And also the cross of Christ has separated me from this world. As Paul says, been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross has separated me from this world because I now belong to another world. In verse 15, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's the point. That's what it's all about. I love talking to people, and they're telling me a story about some great big sing-along they had around a campfire, and they all laughed and had a great time, and then they say, oh, isn't that what it's all about? You know? No! It's not! We're told here that a new creation is what it's all about. And that new creation comes to us at the cross of Jesus. Notice he says that circumcision can do none of this, but also, or it can't even help in the process, but also uncircumcision isn't the answer either. I'm so glad he said that, because many people will say, well, first of all, because, you know, here in the United States, most men have been circumcised at birth for all kinds of health reasons and such, and they've got all kinds of, you know, medical good ideas there. And so, you know, most are circumcised. That doesn't mean we can't go to heaven. And so Paul's saying, no, uncircumcision isn't powerful either. It's not about circumcision one way or the other. It has no power. It's nothing. Just like if you believe that the Sabbath and on Saturday, worshiping on Saturday, if you think that's the answer and then suddenly think, oh, maybe that's not the answer, maybe not worshiping on Saturday is the answer, you're wrong. It's not about Saturday. It's not about any of this, not at all. They have no power at all. There's just nothing there. But a new creation, because what day you worship on isn't going to change who you are. The diet you have isn't going to change who you are. Circumcision, any of these laws, doesn't change who you are. And the fact is, we need to be changed. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need to be changed. We don't need a new paint job. We need to be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, your diet can't do that. Your rules can't do that. Your yoga classes can't do that. Your exercise regime cannot do that. Your horoscope cannot do that. Hypnosis can't do that. Seeing a medium and doing tarot cards can't do that. You can fill in the blank with anything. It can't do that. Whatever it is that you think is doing it, it is not doing it. Oh, there are certainly things that can make you feel better and make you feel like you're doing something positive. Meanwhile, you're still carrying that bag of sin around with you. And you can't be carrying that when you see God face to face. You need to be changed. Jesus Christ will change you. I'm speaking to those of you who have not surrendered your life to Jesus. Listen carefully. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. Now, I want you to know that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God has set up your life in a way that one day you're going to grope for him and find that he's near. Find that he was right there. He's been chasing you down. He made you come here today. Maybe you were hurting. Maybe you were confused. Maybe you just, something was bugging you. I don't know. God does. And he led you here to hear that he loves you. But you must come to him. You must believe and know for a fact that you are a sinner, separated from God. Come to the realization that Jesus was crucified as he took that punishment for your sins, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, that all of the handwriting of requirements were nailed to the cross. You see, that was your sin that Jesus suffered for. That was your sins. When you come to grips with that, you may experience grief, shame, even embarrassment. I mean, it just feels horrible to watch somebody else take the punishment you deserve. You come to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Will you save me? Will you accept me? And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner turns. You see, after all I've done to you, God, all I've done to these people, I've done to myself, you're going to receive me? And he says, that's why I went to the cross. If you don't think I'll receive you after going through what I've gone through, then you're not thinking straight. I did it for you, Jesus says, and I will receive you to myself. And I'm not just receiving you because I'm God and I have to. I'm receiving you because I love you, I like you, I want to be with you forever. Maybe nobody else ever loved you in your life. But I love you, God says. Yeah. There's a thing after I was first saved, it was such a... I was so overjoyed, bubbling over all the time. And I used to hang out in Christian bookstores and just touch everything, you know. And man, going through all those little cards you put in your wallet. And I just loved that one that said, I asked Jesus how much he loved me. And he says, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died. I thought, oh, that's sweet. And that ended up making it into a song. You know, you reached out your hands to love me, and then they drove the nails through. His love for you is amazing. Some of you came in here, maybe, like I said, you could be hurting. Maybe you're not hurting. Maybe you just come to a realization. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're in bondage to something. Something has got you, and it keeps running you. Jesus wants to set you free. And he can do that, but you've got to come to him. He will forgive you. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. Boom, new creation. I know some of you don't want a new creation. You want him to fix the old one. I don't want him changing me. Okay, tell me what's so wonderful about you. Come on, be truthful. All right then. How wonderful is also being born again is to start all over again. I get to start over. I get to start up. Do you realize your whole life you're dragging around everything you've done? You're dragging around every sin you've committed. the hurts even committed against you. And you owe, and you know it. Can you imagine sitting there with God, and he says, tell you what, you want to start over with a clean slate? Can I do that? Yeah, you can, but it's going to cost the blood of my son. And he wipes it out with the blood of Jesus. Because it has to be paid for. Since the wages of sin is death. You see, I tried so many things to fix myself. My wife and I got involved in a lot of weird things. We were trying self-hypnosis. We were trying subliminal message tapes. What's really funny, you get the ones that say, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. It has, you know, it has ocean waves and seagulls. And somewhere in there, it says on the tape that somewhere in there, somebody's telling you you're wonderful. You can't hear them saying it, but you're going, oh my God. And so you listen to it, and you just, I feel wonderful. You know, I don't know how that stuff works, if it does or not, or we're messing with our own minds. But I tried everything to, oh yeah, and of course the true story that went with all of that. Yeah, you can get all kinds of different things with those subliminal message tapes. I got one that said, no more procrastinating. And the true story is I never got around to listening to that one. That is the absolute truth. I'm not kidding you. But the thing is this. I thought my problem was these leeches hanging on me, and I just wanted somebody to remove the leeches, but the problem was I was the leech. The problem was I was the guy with the problem on the inside. It wasn't all these little outward things or this behavior or that behavior or that behavior. The behaviors all originated in the heart. And that's what needed changing, and the subliminal message tapes don't do it. All of the counseling, psychotherapy didn't do it. Nothing did it until I met Jesus. And I experienced his saving grace, and I was made new. You can do that today. Do you realize that? God will receive you. You don't have to take any classes. You don't have to. All you got to know is a couple things. You're a sinner, but Jesus died for your sins. When you know this and believe it, he'll change your heart like that. Amazing. So many people here, that happened to them. I could just say, you know, hey, you want to tell people your story? And so many people have these incredible stories of God just changing their heart. When they believed. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16, we'll get out of here sooner or later. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is great. I love this. Many as walk according to this rule. You want rules? I'll give you a rule. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You walk according to that rule, peace and mercy will come to you. Peace in your heart, knowing that you've been forgiven. Peace, knowing that you're right with God. You have peace with God. Mercy, which actually the Greek word means compassion. As God has compassion on you and does not give you what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. There's a brother out in Placerville. I've known him for years. Every time I see him, I say, hey, Ray, how you doing? He says, better than I deserve. That's always his answer. And I don't care what's happening to you. It's better than you deserve. But God has compassion and mercy on those who live by that rule. What rule? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, peace to the Israel of God. What is this? Now remember, these Judaizers were saying, hey, you got to be a Jew, but these were Jews outward. But here he puts one last little jab into them and says, the Israel of God, not the Israel of the flesh, which these guys are all about. Remember Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I like that. From now on, let no one trouble me. Okay, we're done with, I don't want to hear one more thing about it. You always do that with your kids, huh? You say, I'm not talking about this anymore. We're done. We're done. I don't want to see that anymore. But my question is this. What could possibly be the connection? From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, what is that? What? How can those connect at all? The word for really causes us to have to ask that question. Maybe he's saying, please don't mess with this false doctrine anymore because I've suffered enough. You know what? Man, you guys get involved in all this weirdness. You got to understand how much I have suffered. I think, you know, we suffer persecution, don't we? But the persecution you and I suffer here in the United States is very small. People don't talk to us. We lose a friend. Right? In China, they'll kill you. Okay, so we know that we suffer very mild persecution. But there's this other thing about the suffering, is that as Paul was suffering with the Galatians, I think we American Christians suffer more at the hands of other Christians than we do the unbelievers. In fact, when Paul says, I bear in my body the scars, I understand those scars. I have not been beat up physically, but I have been beat up and dragged through the coals by believers. Paul is looking at these believers who were slamming Paul because these people told them to slam Paul. So they do, and these are still even more scars of walking with Christ. Jesus himself, his scars were at the hands of his own people. And so you and I often receive scars at the hands of our brothers and sisters. It ought not be. How foolish. How plain stupid. Ah, but that's another study altogether. The marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks here is the word stigma, where the Catholics get the word stigmata. And some have actually looked at this and said, here's the scriptural proof. And they believe that Paul was doing like some old lady in New Jersey who has little marks on their hands and bleeds out of them. I don't know if you've seen any of that phenomena where, you know, saying, oh, you know, I have this. And what's, you know what's messed up about that and why you know it's not from God? Because it leads nobody to Christ. It leads them all to the funny lady with the raspberry jelly coming out of her hands. That's all it leads them to. Oh, we're going to go see the lady with the stigmata. And then she stands there and she goes, see, look. And everybody goes, oh. And that's as far as it goes. Do you realize something? That nobody ever came to see Paul's stigmata. The stigmata that he had were not some kind of miraculous, cosmic, sudden holes in his hands. What was his stigmata? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, when Paul was explaining to the Corinthians, who were looking for some kind of credentials from him, looking for some kind of a diploma from some higher learning, when they wanted a resume, he said, I don't have any of that, but I have this. And the scars all over his body. These are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on him. Jesus warned his disciples, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And I know, I think that some people were listening to me about 10 minutes ago when I was telling you about giving your life to Jesus and the change and how he has brought you here to change you and give you a place in heaven for all glory and to experience his love. And now I'm telling you, you're going to experience the scars. You say, well, maybe I don't want to do that. Jesus does say, count the cost. You're still going to live in this world, and the world will still bite you just as it did when you weren't a believer. But you're going to get a few extra bites as a Christian. But the good news is that you won't be biting yourself. Because when you don't walk with the Lord, you spend your life biting yourself. You're going, I don't know where all these bite marks come from. And then you do a little, you know, dental research and find they match your teeth. You have been harming yourself with your sins. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. This is the suffering. You'll experience some of that. Not a lot here in the United States. But we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Well, we better finish up. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace. Grace, that's what this is. It's all grace. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, come to Christ and he will give you grace. It is a free gift. I know that's redundant, free gift. Sometimes somebody gives you a gift and they want something in return. No, God already gave. He gave his only son to die for you. And I will tell you, if your heart agrees with the heart of God on this, then what happens is it's just like, you know, you're in debt up to your eyeballs, and then suddenly somebody pays all your bills. And you're set free. You know, you can have all your bills paid today. Oh, not that water bill you can't pay. Oh, God, he does whatever he wants. You know, that's... But you see, your water bill is not your problem. It's the bill that you owe on your sin. That's your problem. It's a much greater bill than your water bill, your electric bill, your mortgage. How wonderful to have your debt paid. All sin washed away. As we sing, those of you who are really bugged by this message, those of you who still stand your ground and reject it, may the words of these songs speak to your heart. Listen to the Spirit of God speak to you, his love, his forgiveness. And when we're done, you give your life to Jesus, you know, I want you to tell the person who brought you to church. If you came on your own, come tell me, or come tell me anyway, and we'll pray. Maybe we'll cry. or maybe we'll laugh. But how wonderful that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and you can start that new life today. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your grace. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times we try to add to salvation by our goodness or by our works or whatever. But Lord, help us to see you as crucified for us, knowing that all our sins have been nailed to the cross and we have been set free. Oh God, we love you so much. But Lord, we boast in your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.